Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor at Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. The Scriptures provide us with instruction on how to live. Not to live the life that we want, but the life that God has called us to live when He saved us. In the closing months of Moses' life, the assembly came together to hear his final instructions. They were about to go into the Promised Land without his leadership. In his final message, he reminded them of their peculiar privileges and obligations as the covenant people of Jehovah. Looking forward to the conquest of Canaan, he set forth the divinely ordained constitution of the new theocracy to be established in the land of promise. As Moses gave them instruction on how to live in this new land, God has given us the Bible to instruct us on how to live as aliens in the world for His glory and honor. Dr. Kinlow is beginning a series of messages with today's message titled, Moses' Last Counsel to His People. Let's listen and learn.
Deuteronomy 30, 15, all the way through Deuteronomy 31. And so I think I'm just going to have us read 15 and 16 this morning. It's in the back of your programs, and so it's in the Legacy Standard translation. And after we read it in your programs together in unison, then you follow me in whatever translation you choose. And so let's begin Deuteronomy 30, and let's read 15 and 16 together. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and calamity, in that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands and His statutes and His judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. It is the word of God. Amen and amen. Once again, we are giving our minds and hearts to the Old Testament, specifically Moses' last counsel, Moses' last will and testament, Moses' dying declarations to his people, the people that belong to the true and the living God, the God who had identified himself to them as I am that I am, Yahweh, the self-existent one. And so, but before I move on to our sermon passage, I want all of us to keep in mind the purpose that the Holy Spirit move holy men of God, or men separated unto God, to write our Old Testament scripture. The reason for the Old Testament writings was given to the church, and thus us, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. It is given to us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and it reads like this: For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so the document Paul refers to as that which was written in earlier times, it was and is the Old Testament scripture. The Holy Spirit through Paul revealed that these documents, the Old Testament texts, it was written for the present time. And so the old was written for the new. The old was written for the present, in order that we might, Paul says, receive instruction. It means teaching, the Greek word, didaskaleo. The whole testament was given to us in order that we would be taught by it. The word means not only taught, but precepts and principles. We gain precepts and principles to live this life from the Old Testament scripture. The word instruction in Romans 15 and 4, didaskaleo, it also means doctrine. That is an organized system of things believed to be true, and thus we confess them. And so the Old Testament, it gives us, it teaches us about who God is. God says, I am that I am. It literally means I am the self-existent one. The Old Testament gives us precepts and principles to live by. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, God, and he shall direct thy path or make thy path straight. And also the Old Testament, it teaches us doctrine. Isaiah 7:14 teaches us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he'll be born of a virgin. That's doctrine. The Old Testament was given to us in order we might persevere. The Greek word, hupomenai, it's hupo, under, meno, on top. It's almost like this building, the stress of this building is supported by the foundations that it is poured on. And so really the same meaning here, God gave us the Old Testament in order that we would patiently bear up under the pressures of life that can come from many different avenues. Paul says it was written for our encouragement. The Greek word paraklesis, very similar to paraclete. It's the term given to the Holy Spirit, comforter, helper, encourager. And so the Old Testament is given to encourage us. And it really means the Greek word, it's kind of deep word. It means to continue in the things of God amid the hardships of life. Easy to live for the Lord when things are going all right. Little different when you're facing the hardships of life. And so the Old Testament is given to encourage us, even though we may be going through trials and tribulations in life, to bear up under these pressures and to continue in the things of God in spite of. And then Paul says the Old Testament was given to give us hope. The word here, hope, Greek, elpis, it means a certain expectation of that which is good. And as I said several weeks ago, this Greek word for hope, elpis, it's not the hope we normally think of in our culture. In our culture, hope means you really wish something would come to pass, but you really don't know if it is or it isn't. You know, we hope that the Browns will win today, but probably not, but we hope so. It's not that kind of hope. This Greek word hope, it is a certain expectation of that which is good. And in the context of Scripture, what it's saying is the Old Testament was given to us in order that we might ultimately expect the goodness of God. A goodness of God that is not necessarily ours. It is a goodness from God that it is from God's perspective. It is according to God's mind. And so we have the Old Testament because God wants us to expect the good from him. And remember, it's what God believes to be good and not necessarily ours. And so considering all of that, as we study Moses' last counsel, his last will and testament, his dying declarations to the people of God, ancient Israel. And so we are studying, preaching, and teaching to learn and to be instructed. We are studying these things to learn precepts and principles that we can apply to our lives and live the life God demands of us according to these precepts and principles. And we are studying these things to gain doctrine, things that we really believe to be true, and therefore we confess them to be true. And so we are studying, preaching, and teaching Moses' last counsel to his people, his last will and testament, his dying declarations, in order that we might persevere in this life, in order that we would bear up under the various pressures of life. And so we are studying, preaching, and teaching Moses' last counsel to his people, his last will and testament, his dying declaration to his people, in order that we might be encouraged to continue in the things of God amidst the hardships of life that can come from a variety of circumstances and things in life. Continue in spite of. I was helping Pastor Smith move a few pieces of furniture Friday, and so we were sort of talking about how neither one of us, we really don't comprehend how Christians can somehow support abortions. And we were trying to figure out how can somebody say they love the Lord and yet be on the side that is condoning the killing of these children. And so I said to him, I said, I think we need to admit that just maybe this battle has been lost. And he said, yes, but we must continue to tell the truth anyways. Amen? Yeah. See, that's continuing in the things of God. Amen. Amidst the hardships of life. And so even though the world is going a certain way, and it appears as if the battle was lost, we continue in the things of God, no matter what is going on in this life. And so we're studying Moses' words to his people, his last words, in order that we might know that we can expect the good from God. Living for the Lord, it pays off. Living your life according to a biblical worldview, it pays off. Because it gives us a certain expectation of the good from God. So that's why we're studying this. And so let's take a look at verses 15 through 16. Moses' last words, or part of them were, Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and calamity. In that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may do what? Live and multiply. And that Yahweh, or the Lord your God, may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. In these two verses, God set forth the choice between two avenues of life, both as a nation and the lives of the individuals that make up that nation. In this case, it was the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, and those who dwelt in it. The choice God gave them was between life and prosperity, in contrast to death and calamity. Life and prosperity were one avenue, and death and calamity were the other avenue. As I stated last Sunday morning, these verses encompass what nations and individuals must do, either to be blessed by God or not blessed by God. They reveal the manner of life one must live in order to experience the blessings of God, as opposed to being cursed by God. And these two avenues of life, life and prosperity, death and calamity, they are a matter of choice. Notice the following. Moses informed the people of God that God had set before them life and prosperity. The word life, it's a Hebrew word, kahahi. It is life in the sense of a merry life in general, or a merry or a happy life for the most part. I remember my father, he was on his way out, and he had Alzheimer's, but some of the time he would have it together. And I remember one time, I believe I picked him up from the nursing home, and we were eating breakfast, and we were talking about things that, you know, he and I used to always do together. We hunted and fished together for 50 years at least, or more. And when I was just two or three, he would tie a rope to me, onto himself, and we'd go fishing. And he said, I did that in case you fell in, I could drag you out. And one time I asked him, who gonna drag you out? Because you can't swim. But anyways, we used to hunt together, we fished together, we spent a lot of time together. And he sat back in his seat and he said, you know, son, I've had a good life. That's what this verse is talking about. How you can at the end of your day stand back and look at your life and all that you've been through and all that God has taken you through and all that God has blessed you with, and how many times you didn't see your way but God made a way, how many times you thought you were going to go down the drain but God made a way when there was no way. That's what Moses is talking about. God gives us a choice. That we can stand back and say, through it all, the Lord was seeing me through. Through it all, God had his hand on me. I can look back and say, I've had a good life because God has continually made a way out of no way. I've had a good life because God has, first and foremost, saved my soul from sin, death, and hell. And so it is kahahi. It is a good life, a merry life in general, or for the most part. He says, I've set before you prosperity. It's the Hebrew word tov. It means good in the widest sense, or good, once again, in a general or an overall sense. It makes sense to me because no human experience in this sin-cursed world will have a perfect, carefree life minus trials and tribulations. You'll never have a life minus what we call the mundane or the routine. Every morning I get up is a bowl of oatmeal with 15 pecans, some cinnamon, half a banana, a half a teaspoon of olive oil, and a hard-boiled egg. Or I scramble up some egg beaters. Haven't been able to afford them, so I got to get the generic kind. Just white, egg white. That's all it say on the box. Egg white, because eggs is out of sight. The mundane, that's every day. The mundane stuff you have to do every day, and you got to get it done. And no one's life will be spared from those things. But God can still give you a good life overall. Somebody say amen. Amen. My wife and I, sometimes we sit back and we're headed towards our 40th year of marriage. And some of the best times in her life. Amen. 40 years of the best years of her life. And my life too, but we sit back and marvel how far God has brought us. We sit back and marvel how much God has blessed us. Has it been without trials and tribulations? Of course not. But am I at the point in life at 65 that I can say, through it all, God has blessed us? The choice is yours. God sets before each one of us life and prosperity. Good overall, the goodness of God overall, merriment in life overall, happiness in life overall. God sets before us that choice. Moses informed the people of God that he had set before them death and calamity. The word death, it's the Hebrew word muth. It can mean death in the literal sense, or things worthy of death. It can mean death in a sense of the end of a certain existence or circumstance. For example, it can be the death of peace in one's life. You can make some sinful decisions that will end peace in your life for a long time. A nation can make decisions, and it is the death of a nation. It is the death of continuing as a nation. You know, it means you have a lot of stuff in your life that is worthy of death. Or it literally means, you know, you can drop dead. The word calamity is the Hebrew word ra. It means adversity, affliction, bad, calamity, and distress. And it's not talking about the normal distresses of life and trials and tribulations that we all suffer. It's talking about the additional things you bring in your life by being contrary to God. Life can be tough and hard enough, But it's your choice whether you're going to choose to do certain things or not do certain things. And you add on top of it a lot of bad stuff. And so just as life can be merry in general, or good overall, it also can be characterized by bad overall. But God gives us the choice. So we see that God had set before his people two choices that would bring about things which were generally true or experienced in life, the life of a nation such as Israel, and also the individuals who made up that nation of Israel. And the same is true today. Why? The Old Testament, it instructs us. It enables us to learn. And the same is true today. The choices we make in life, it determines life and prosperity, death and calamity. The choices a nation makes as a whole, it determines life and prosperity or death and calamity. And so God gave them a choice. You want to have a merry life or a cursed life? You want to have a blessed life or a life where you're not blessed? And in verse 16, God urges them to choose life and prosperity. So in verse 16, he urges or admonishes the people to choose the proceeding of the first choice by obeying the commandments of God. He says, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and calamity, and that I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh, the Lord your God, may bless you in the land where you are about to enter to possess it." And so God is urging them, choose life, choose prosperity, choose the way in which when you get at the end of the life, you can truly say, God has been good. Despite of all that has happened to me, God has been good. You can make a choice to have a merry or a life of contentment. And so God urges them, choose the first one. And he tells them how to do it. He says, here's how you do it. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. And so he says, first of all, you want life and prosperity? He says, love the Lord. How do you love the Lord? By keeping his commandments. He says, love the Lord. Walk in his ways, or live in a way that is consistent with the holy nature and character of God. It's in verse 16, and he goes on to say, keeping God's commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. That's in verse 16. That's the way you love God. Walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, keeping his statutes, and keeping his judgments. The way you love God is obedience to God. Amen. Deuteronomy 30 and 16 appears to be the text Jesus was alluding to in John 14, 15, when he said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say, "If you love me, get happy at church." If you love me, listen to good gospel music. You know, if you want to do that, fine, but that's not how you love God. Amen. We love God by doing what God says in his word. Amen. Jesus taught that the foremost or most important of the commands of God was to acknowledge that there was one God and then love him with all of one's being. I quote the Lord in Mark 12, 28 through 30, And when one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, he recognized that he, Jesus, had answered them all well and asked him, what is the commandment? What commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. Loving God is the primary ingredient in being blessed by God or making the choice God through Moses set before when Israel said to the people of God, see, I've set before you life and prosperity. Loving God is the way you benefit from that first option God gives us. And the way you love God is by keeping the commandments of God, by walking in the ways of God and keeping the statutes and judgments of God. Now, the problem with this principle in our culture is way too often it's in the culture and in the church. We want to define what the love is by which we are to love our God. The reason why the love of God is so problematic in the world and too often in the church is because we have redefined love to mean accepting any type of behavior in humans to be acceptable. Especially those behaviors and lifestyles that are clearly contrary to what God has revealed to us in his word that are reprehensible and abominable to God. We have redefined love to mean we accept anything the world sets before us. Anything is acceptable, and you have to say you like it, and you have to say it's all right, and that's love. LGBTQ, they've added two letters, AI plus. And the alphabet mafia is growing and growing and growing. See, in the world's view, saying that's acceptable is to love them. No, agreeing with that is how you send people to hell. Somebody say amen today. Because the Bible says those who live these types of lifestyles shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, the only option is the kingdom of Satan, and at the end of the day, that's hell. Yeah. But the world says love is just accepting everybody right where they're at. No, it's not. God does not accept you living in sin. God does not accept you living a homosexual lifestyle. God does not accept you living a lesbian lifestyle. God does not accept you from the standpoint you're running around and talking about you are transgender. No, God made you male or female. I don't know why we think God is tolerating all of this aberrant, abnormal, reprehensible, abominable behavior. He's not.
Thank you for taking the time to join us today for Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor of Word of God, Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Tune in tomorrow as he continues to teach the Scriptures. If you would like to support the radio ministry of Word of God Community Church, visit our website at wogcc.org and click the Give button. Help us spread the gospel throughout Ohio and the world.